glorified as we worship him this morning. And I would like to urge all of us here to actually show yourselves. Yes, I see only names, but I don't see your faces. How I long to see your faces and to have this kind of facial interaction with you. So it is, please, if you can, unmute yourself and also show your faces. Now, this morning, my subject is walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. I speak from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. My father, for the most part of his life, was one who was very antagonistic towards Christianity. Now, as far as he was concerned, I think I told you this before, he regarded Christianity as a white man's religion. And so if you were to become a believer in Jesus, you are actually acknowledging a white man as your father. So he thought in his mind. And what made him very antagonistic towards Christianity was what he professed to have observed in China in those days. He said there were those who professed to be believers, not because they wanted to believe, but actually they wanted favors from the whites who apparently had colonized China or were going to colonize China. So he was so antagonistic to the extent that whenever I brought up the subject of Christianity to him and tried to share with him the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he would literally blow his top. Now, I do not know whether he was actually making use of that observation of his as a means to, as an excuse not to come to believe or not. I really do not know. But today, don't we see the same thing happening with people when we try to share this gospel with them? They make use of this excuse that they do not want to come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because, or they do not want to believe in Jesus because they think that Christians are hypocrites. They practice one thing, they say one thing, but they practice another thing. And they say, I do not want to be associated with hypocrites, and I do not want to believe in a religion that produces hypocrites. Now, we might all protest and say, well, that's not true. We believers are really very, very sincere, and we are trying hard to live up to the name of being Christians. But friends, the real question for all of us is really this. Are we really living up to that blessed name? The name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, are we walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called? Now, this morning, I'd like to focus on three words, actually. Now, the first word I'd like to focus on is the word vocation. And then I'll talk about the meaning of the word worthy. And then finally, I will want to talk about the word walk. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye have been called. Now, first of all, the word vocation. Now, today, when we use the word vocation, what we mean is that it is a job. So when we ask someone and ask him this question, what's your vocation? What we are really saying is, what is your job? But in the word of God, the word vocation here means calling. Yes, calling. It is the calling made by the one true living God. He makes the call. Yes, and he calls us into a very blessed position. He calls us to be his children, and he calls us to be his very own. Now, the word of God tells us that actually there are two types of call. Of course, the word of God doesn't make use of these words, universal and effectual, but actually there are, if you look, read God's word, there are two kinds of call. One is known as the effectual call, and the other one is the effectual call of God. Now, the universal call of God is the call made by the one true living God to the entire world, to call the entire world, all men, everywhere, in time past, in time present, in time future, to repent from their sins. And then we have these words spoken by the Apostle Paul in his second missionary journey when he came to the city of Athens. And this is what he said. Ephesians, Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Let me read you this first. "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." He commands all men everywhere to repent. Yes, he calls all men everywhere to repent. Paul came to this city of Athens in his second missionary journey, and he saw this huge inscription in that city, "To the unknown God." In other words, most of the people there probably were agnostics. They believed that there was a God, but he was not one who could be known. But Paul tried to correct their wrong understanding and said, "This is the God, the one true living God who calls all men to repentance." And that call is his universal call. And his universal call is actually in accordance to his will, because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then this universal call is actually based on the love of the one true living God. And we have that very famous and wonderful verse, which all of us know, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Yes. And this call is based on that love. And then this call is actually based on another truth. And this truth is given to us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. I read for you, "He is the propitiation for our sins." In other words, Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. He is the means by which our sins are forgiven. That is what is meant by he is the propitiation for our sins. He is the means by which our sins are forgiven. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Yes. So friends, what's the truth? The truth is Christ died for all. That's the truth. His death is sufficient to pay for all the sins of the world. That is why God is in the position to legitimately make this universal call. Yes, Jesus paid for all the sins of the world. And that is why God can legitimately proclaim his universal call and call all men to repentance. Now, as I said, there is the other call. What is the other call? Now, the other call is what is known as the effectual call of God. Now, God's universal call goes out to all men, but not all men will repent from their sins. Many will not repent from their sins. In fact, the majority will not repent from their sins, but only a minority would. Now, those who respond to God's call will not be responding to the universal call of God, but they will, in actual fact, be responding to what is known as the effectual call of God. Now, this effectual call of God is for whom? The Word of God says this call is actually for the elect. You see, God from eternity past had already chosen, predestinated some to be saved. And in time, this effectual call goes out to them and they respond. And then they become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's the truth, dear friends? The truth is this: Christ's death is sufficient to pay for the sins of the whole world, but efficient for the elect. In other words, the effectual call is for the elect. Now, so what does vocation mean? Yes, vocation, as we said, simply means calling. God's call is of two types. One is the universal call, and the other one, the effectual call. Now, those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are indeed very, very privileged. We have responded actually to this effectual call. And the question is, we are called. That's absolutely true. But what are we called into? Now, we are called into a very, very privileged and blessed position, a position in which we receive great and mighty blessings from the one true living God. And what are the blessings that we receive from the one true living God in this position that we have been called into? I refer you to the passage that we read, at the beginning of the worship service. And that is Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. All right, beginning from verse 3. Let me read you those verses again and look at the blessings that we receive in this position that we have been effectually called into. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Friends, we have been called to receive what is known as these heavenly blessings in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, and what are they? Look at verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Yes, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I trust you are looking at the verse now. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Yes, having, verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. My dear friends, this is the first blessing that we have been called to receive, and that is the adoption of children. We have been adopted by the one true living God. Now, I'm going through these blessings in this passage here, but I'm not going to go through them in details, but I just give you a very, very quick overview. All right, but I'll emphasize what kind of blessings that we have been called to receive. Now, first of all, we have been called to be adopted by him. Now, adopted by not just anyone, but adopted by the one true living God, the creator of the whole wide universe. My dear friends, this is the position that we have been called into. And understand this truth, my dear friends. We are adopted, as we said, not by just anyone, but by the one true living God. I remember years ago when I was working for my secular employer, I had this colleague who was actually an adopted son of a rich man. I don't know whether he was an orphan or not, but he was adopted by this rich man. Apparently, this rich man loved him very much. And I think the rich man must have loved him more than he loved his own biological children. Yes, to the extent that when the rich man passed away, this man actually gave him a huge, huge inheritance. And so he owns lots of properties after his adopted father passed away. And of course, his adopted siblings were very jealous. They went to court to try to prevent him from getting that inheritance. But friends, nothing could stop him from getting that inheritance. And he actually became a very wealthy man. My point is this. He became a very wealthy man by adoption, by this rich man. Friends, understand this truth. We have been adopted by not just any rich man, but adopted by the one true living God. Yes, the wealth in every mind belongs to him. He owns the cattle on the thousand hills. My dear friends, we are not just talking about physical wealth that he owns. But friends, we are talking also about all the spiritual blessings and the spiritual things that he owns. And all these things are ours, my dear friends. Yes, he has chosen us, adopted us so that we will inherit all these wonderful things. Now then, verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Ah, this is the next blessing. Blessing number 2. We have been called into a position in which we are accepted in the beloved. In the beloved here refers to none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, he's the beloved. And we are accepted, my dear friends, in the beloved, in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, before we responded to the effectual call, we were actually enemies of the one true living God. But there was a day when this call came to us, we responded. And no longer are we at enmity with the one true living God. But we belong to him. We are now his friends. In fact, my dear friends, we are now his children, even his adopted children. Then verse 9, look at the next blessing. having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Yes, or I should say in verse 7 first, before we go on to verse 9, look at verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. What else do we receive in this wonderful position? My dear friends, what we receive is the forgiveness of sins. We have received also redemption, redemption from sin, yes, by his precious blood. He redeemed us. Once we were slaves to sin, but no longer. We have been redeemed, bought back by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No longer are we slaves to sin. We have been set free. Yes, we are free in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what else? We receive forgiveness, which means when the Lord looks at us, the Lord God looks at us, we appear as if we have never sinned before. And more than that, actually, not only are we forgiven, but we are actually justified. In other words, God looks at us, he looks at the Lord Jesus Christ, and he declares us as being righteous. That is the blessed position that we are in. Then look at verse 9, as I said, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, he makes known to us the mystery of his will. My dear friends, think of it. God makes known to us the mystery of his will. Now, the word mystery, as explained to you many times before, does not refer to some kind of mysterious things that we read about in detective novels. But rather, the word mystery here simply means the truth of God, which was held back, kept secret until the appropriate time. And then God will reveal that mystery. In this instance, it was first revealed to the prophets and then to the apostles, and then, of course, revealed to us today in the Word of God. Yes, but we might say, well, this is no big deal about it, because unbelievers looking at God's Word also would say, I am reading the mystery of the will of God. Well, friends, the truth of the matter is the mystery of the will of God remains a mystery to them. They'll never understand because they don't have spiritual discernment. Now, we must have spiritual discernment, and we have been called into a position in which we have spiritual discernment given by God's mighty Holy Spirit, so that this mystery of the will of God is clear to us. Put it another way, God actually shares his divine secrets with us. And that is the truth, my dear friends. That is how privileged we are. God shares his divine secrets with us. That's how privileged we are. Think about it. And then, verse 10, dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. The key word is in him, in Christ, in him. My dear friends, we have been put in union with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, one with him, one in him. We belong to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that one day we will be part of that big heavenly gathering that's going to take place in heaven. All the saints in heaven, saints on earth, also including the angels, there will be a big, big gathering in heaven. And we will be a part of that gathering because we have been put in union with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is the next privilege, the next blessing. Another blessing in this blessed position that we have been called into is given to us in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of his will, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. My dear friends, we have been predestinated to obtain this wonderful inheritance. Yes, this eternal inheritance God has prepared for us. Now, what is top on the list of this inheritance? I dare say top on the list of this inheritance is everlasting life. We don't work for that life. We inherited it. Yes, as of the day, my dear friends, we responded to that effectual call. We have inherited everlasting life. It's ours, friends. God gives it to us. And what else? What other things do we find in this inheritance? You remember there was a day when the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Where I am, there ye may be also. My dear friends, the Lord Jesus Christ has gone to prepare these heavenly mansions for us. Now, what these mansions are going to be, we do not know. They could be physical mansions or they might not be, but we do not know. But if they are being prepared for us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they must be the most wonderful, most glorious place for us to be at. And that is going to be ours also. Yes, the heavenly mansion. Then what else? What other inheritance? My dear friends, the other inheritance is, of course, the glorified body, which the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing for us to receive one day when we see him face to face. When we see him, we shall be like him, friends. That is our inheritance also. And you think of other inheritances, yes, spiritual inheritances, joy, peace, eternal bliss. My dear friends, the list is perhaps too long for us to enumerate. Then verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of God, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, what it means simply is this. My dear friends, we have been called into a position in which we receive this wonderful everlasting life, this salvation. And this salvation, my dear friends, is definitely ours, sealed by God's mighty Holy Spirit. And not only is it confirmed and sealed by God's mighty Holy Spirit, in fact, the Holy Spirit is God's earnest for us to receive that salvation. God's deposit for us to receive that salvation. So we definitely will be receiving that salvation in completion through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, by God's mighty Holy Spirit. So you see the wonderful blessings that we have been called to receive. Yes, when we respond to this effectual call, even the call of God. Now let me ask you, what does the call of God mean to you? What does it mean to you, friends? If I ask you today, what does it mean to you? Now, if you are an unbeliever, I do not know your heart, friends, but if you are an unbeliever and you choose to remain an unbeliever, God's call at best remains as a universal call. That's it. Nothing more. Yes, you hear God's word. You don't even hear. You reject God's word. Or it goes in one year, it goes out the other year. And so, friends, it means nothing to you. It makes no impact on you. But if you respond today, it is no longer a universal call that you'll be responding to. You will be responding to the effectual call of God. And then you will be placed in this wonderful position when you answer that call. And then you will be receiving this stupendous, marvelous, and splendid blessings that we've been talking about, the whole list of them. Adoption of children, being accepted in the beloved, being put union with the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving this marvelous eternal inheritance, and also sealed by God's mighty Holy Spirit as far as our salvation is concerned. The whole list of them, all this will be ours. But friends, understand this truth. We have these privileges, yes, having answered this call, the call of God. Yes, we have these privileges. But we also understand that along with privileges come responsibilities. We have our responsibilities. And what are our responsibilities? Yes, we have to take heed to the word of God, of course, which says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. So I'd like us to consider the next word, and the word is the word worthy. Now, what's the meaning of the word worthy? Now, the word worthy has the idea of becoming, right? Becoming or fit or fitting, all right? Fitting or becoming or matching, if you like. Yes. So sometimes we make use of this expression. And we say that, well, the behavior of this manager is not becoming of his position. Yes, not becoming of his position, not matching his position. His behavior is not worthy of his position. His behavior is not matching his the position that he holds. Now, I have an experience of a mismatch. It stands out very clearly in my mind. I'm sure you have experiences of mismatches also in your life. Yes, you would, in the earlier days, when my wife and I returned to Singapore, my niece was always very kind to us. She's still very, very kind to us. She would always loan us her car. But all the cars that she owned over the years were very, very sporty looking cars. And one of the earlier cars she owned was actually a small car, but it was very sporty looking, a two-door car and with a spoiler at the back. And then there was this decal, huge decal on the rear screen with the word bazooka. I still remember the word because the word was so big, bazooka, which means, of course, to depict the idea that the car was supposed to be something that was very, very powerful. But I don't think it was a very powerful car. But anyway, we drove that car. One Sunday morning when we went to church at Pandan, just when we alighted from the car, just when I came out of the car, there was this deacon who was parking his car and he also alighted from his car. He looked with disbelief when he saw me driving that car. And he pointed at the car that I was driving. He looked at me and he grinned. And I think he was just too polite to shake his head, too polite to tell me that Elder Cole, actually, there's a mismatch. Yes, your coolness doesn't match the coolness of the car. Yes, that's what he was trying to tell me, perhaps. Yes, but friends, seriously speaking, yes, we might mismatch our responsibilities with our privileges. We have been given tremendous privileges, as I said earlier on. Yes, the whole list in chapter 1 that we went through, I hope you go back and read those verses and look at the privileges that we have been given. Yes, and we have been given responsibilities, and our responsibilities must be worthy of the privileges that we have been given. Now, the Apostle Peter says it in this manner. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he also talks about the call. Right? He also talks about the call. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Right? If you could refer to that verse, it's a very, very familiar verse. We should all know this verse. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, this call is none other than the effectual call of God. He calls you out of darkness into his marvelous light, out of sin into his marvelous light, in which you receive all those wonderful, great, and marvelous, splendid privileges that we talk about. Yes, we have received these privileges. My friends, what is our responsibility, having received all these privileges? What is our responsibility? Now, our responsibility is given to us in this verse also. Peter says that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Our responsibility is to show forth his praises. Now, what does it mean to say show forth his praises? Does it mean that we go everywhere singing praises unto the one true living God? Perhaps we should be doing that. But friends, what it means here is this. We are to show forth the attributes of God. That's what it means. We are to show forth the attributes of God. We are to tell the whole world who this God of ours is. We have to tell them that by the way we live, by the way we talk, we got to tell them that this God of ours is the sovereign God, absolutely in control. Yes, absolutely in control, and that nothing happens by chance. Yes, everything happens with his knowledge. Yes, He's present everywhere, omnipotent. He's all powerful, yes, and he's all knowing. And he's absolutely holy. He's perfectly loving, perfectly faithful, perfectly kind, perfectly gracious, perfectly merciful. My dear friends, by the way we live, by the way we talk, this is what we have to be doing, to tell the whole world that this is the God that we believe in. We are to show forth his praises. So friends, every day is so very, very needful. All right, we are very, very forgetful, but it is good if we can remember this, that everywhere we go, we must remember that we must be showing forth his praises. And in other words, we have to ask ourselves every time, yes, and what I'm doing glorifying to the name of the Lord? Am I aiming to glorify his holy name? That's the question that we must be asking every day, wherever we go, if we really want to show forth the praises of the one true living God. Now, then another meaning of the word worthy. Now, we are to walk worthy of the vocation where we have been called. Now, another meaning of the word worthy has the idea of balance. Now, you put two things or two articles on a weighing balance, one on the left-hand side, one on the right-hand side. If both of them are evenly balanced, we say that the weight of one is worthy of the weight of the other, if they are evenly balanced. Now, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been effectually called, what must balance with what as far as we are concerned? Yes, what must balance with what? Now realize this, my dear friends, that this call that we have responded to, even the effectual call of God, actually involves great doctrines of the faith. It involves the doctrine of predestination. It involves the doctrine of election. It involves the doctrine of adoption. It involves the doctrine of acceptance. It involves the doctrine of redemption and of forgiveness. It involves the doctrine of being in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. It involves the doctrine of the sealing of God's mighty Holy Spirit. So it involves great doctrines. We must be right in all these doctrines. Yes, we want to be sure that we are right. Now, if we are incorrect in the doctrines that we believe in and we teach these kind of doctrines, then we can be guilty of being heretical. And worse still, my dear friends, if our foundation beliefs are incorrect, in truth, we might not have salvation because we are believing in the wrong thing. So it's so very, very vitally important that we are absolutely right as far as our doctrinal beliefs are concerned. Now, so you put all the doctrines on one side of the scale, and on the other side, we have the practice of our doctrines. Both of them must be evenly balanced. Yes, our practice must be worthy of the doctrines that we believe in. Now, what happens, my dear friends, if we put a lot of emphasis on doctrines at the expense of our practices? My dear friends, of course, that will result in an imbalance. We can become very, very top-heavy. Our mind will be filled with nothing but intellectual knowledge of the doctrines of our faith. No application. Everything is in the head. Yes? And one time when we went back to Singapore, a brother met up with us, and he pointed this out to us. He said, "I noticed those who are very highly theologically qualified are very picky to the point of being quarrelsome, whereas those who are not so highly qualified, apparently, are doing a better job at ministering." So he said that was his observation. Yes, I think his observation, yes, in many instances, is correct. Yes, there are cases of ministers who are very, very top-heavy. They know a lot about doctrines, they're full of head knowledge, but as far as practices are concerned, yes, they are practically outweighed by the knowledge of their doctrines. Yes, they are so top-heavy to the point of being quarrelsome. Now, don't get this brother wrong. He was not actually downplaying the importance of doctrines. He knew that doctrines are very, very important or were very important to him. But friends, what he was saying was this: you could be so theologically correct, but you might be failing in your practices as far as your versus your knowledge of your doctrines is concerned. Now, truly, you ask yourself, what is the point of being perfectly correct, let's say in the doctrine of predestination, but you do not know how to love a brother or love a neighbor who is in need of the gospel? What's the point? My dear friends, you must be true in your doctrine, yes, good knowledge of doctrine, and you must have practice of what you know, yes? If not, my dear friends, the imbalance actually will render you useless for the Lord. You will then not be walking worthy of the vocation wherewith you have been called. I remember one day here when we were in Sydney that I was invited to lunch. And then there was this man who was seated next to me. Yes, all of us seated at the table were serving the Lord one way or another. And this man, a Caucasian man, I was not young by any means. He seated next to me and he was going to become a minister of the gospel. In fact, he was already employed by the church to join the ministerial team. And then not long into our conversation, he startled me by asking me this question. He said, when do you think the church began? I never knew him from before. I've never met him from before. And he asked me this question. I really did not know where he was coming from. So I didn't answer his question. Of course, in my mind, I thought, well, the church began, I'm talking about the church universal, the church universal began as of the time of Adam, as far as I'm concerned. But this man eventually gave his own answer. He said this: the church began when the Lord Jesus Christ said this to Peter, on this shall the church be built. Of course, this has reference to the incident in which our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ one day asked his disciples, whom do men say that I am? And some of his disciples said, oh, some say that you are John the Baptist. Others say that you are Elijah. Others say that you are one of the prophets. And then Jesus very, very pointedly asked them, but what do you say I am? And then Peter, of course, as usual, was a spokesman. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, based on the truth of your confession, I will build my church. Yes. But my point was this: this man appeared to be bubbling with theology. I think he was. He appeared to be. Yes, he couldn't contain himself. And he was placing so much on his thinking so much of his theological knowledge, even at the lunch table, a place where should be talking about other things, perhaps his ministry or my ministry, rather than to talk about his theological knowledge. I just wonder what kind of ministry that he would have down the road, whether there will not be an imbalance in his ministry. I dare say, my dear friends, that if we overemphasize doctrines at the expense of practice, then, my dear friends, we would surely not be walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. Now, I'm not downplaying the importance of doctrines. By the way, doctrines are absolutely, absolutely important. If we do not know our doctrines, my dear friends, how are we able to defend the faith? We are supposed to be able to defend the faith, but if we don't know our doctrines, how can we defend the faith? Then if you do not know your doctrines, how sure are you that you are really saved? Do you know what you really believe in? So I would urge you, my dear friends, that you acquaint yourself. If you do not have, you think you do not have enough knowledge, acquaint yourself with the doctrines of the church. Why don't you come and participate in our Bible studies? In most of our Bible studies, we don't refer to doctrines directly, but often when we have our discussions, we have our doctrines at the back of our mind. Yes, we make indirect references to the doctrines that we have. But if you want to study doctrines more directly, the fundamentals of our doctrines, why don't you come and participate in our basic Bible knowledge class? Or if you want to have a deeper understanding of our doctrines, why don't you join us at the Adults Fellowship once per month to study the Westminster Confession of Faith? And better still, why don't you enroll yourself online to take up one of the FEBC courses or some courses offered by FEBC? Why don't you do that? Yes, build up your knowledge in the truth. Yes. Now, but what if the balance between doctrines and practice were to tilt in the favor of practice? In other words, plenty of practices, but hardly any doctrine. I can safely say that if the emphasis is on practice, but no doctrines or hardly any doctrine, this church in next to no time is going to fall away. Yes, in next to no time, this church is going to be no more than a civic center. Its focus will not be on the word of God. Its focus will be on morality. Yes, on what man thinks is moral and not what God thinks is moral. As the focus of the church will be on charitable work. The focus will be on humanitarian work. Yes, to do service to the down and out of society. There will be no longer emphasis on the preaching of the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, this is a very, very sinful imbalance, yes, in the eyes of the one true living God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This church would no longer be a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, my dear friends, it is absolutely necessary that we have this wonderful, good balance between doctrines and the practice of our doctrines. Doctrines must be absolutely correct, and our practice must be on balance with our doctrines of the faith. That way, my dear friends, then the church will be able to teach members of the church to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. Now, I'd like us to look at the next word. We are to walk worthy of the vocation where we have been called. And the word is walk. Yes, we are to walk. Yes. Now, what's the meaning of the word walk? I think the meaning is very, very clear. All of us understand what walk is. It means we don't remain at one spot. We move. We keep on moving. But friends that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ or professed believers who don't seem to walk, they seem to remain at one spot. You go to any church, you will find them. Yes, as of the day they came, professed to believe in Jesus, they hardly ever walk. You talk to them, they seem to be able to remember the day they came to trust Jesus. They will say this, oh, there was a time when I went to this meeting, I heard the gospel, I believe and I received Jesus as my Savior. I said the sinner's prayer. And then isn't it true? If a person is safe, he's always safe. Once safe, always safe. And that is the position that he holds. He doesn't move. He stays at the same position. But friends, that is not what we are to be. We have our responsibilities with the privileges given. We are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. And to do so, we must walk with focus. And our focus must be on whom? On none else but our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 talk about running. Yes, running the race, we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. But whether we are running or walking, the idea is still the same. We still have to be well focused. Our focus must be on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Yes, nothing must distract us. No, not the world. Yes, not the self, not Satan. But friends, we must always be saying yes to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and say to all these things that will distract us. Then, how else must we walk? We must walk in newness of life. If we are truly walking worthy of the vocation where we have been called, we must be walking in newness of life. And this is taught to us in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Romans 6, verse 4, I read to you this verse. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. My dear friends, we are to walk in newness of life. once we were dead in trespasses and sin. But there was a day in our life when the Lord Jesus Christ gave us life. Yes, he woke us up. He gave us life. Yes, he caused us to be alive. And friends, now that we are alive, we are to walk in newness of life. We are to reckon ourselves as being dead to sin. We were once dead to sin, but now we dead in sin, but now we are to reckon ourselves as being dead to sin, no longer wanting to walk the way, the sinful way, but wanting to walk to please the Lord. But friends, the word of God is never theoretical. We are to be dead, or we are to reckon ourselves as being dead to sin and alive unto God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean, friends? As I said, the word of God is never theoretical. It is very, very practical. We are to yield. The same passage tells us, Romans chapter 6, we are to yield the members of our body, meaning to say our mind, our ears, our eyes, our nose, yes, our tongue, our hands, our feet. Yield all the members of our body as instruments for the one true living God to make use of. That is what is meant by walking in newness of life, my dear friends. And then we are not to walk in accordance to our sinful nature, but according to the leading and guidance of God's Holy Spirit. I read to you Romans chapter 8, verse 4. I read it slowly. That the righteousness of the Lord might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, after the Spirit. We are to walk in accordance to the guidance and the leading of God's mighty Holy Spirit. Yes. Now, as we said many times before, the Holy Spirit does not guide us and lead us in a haphazard way. He will always direct us back to the Word of God. And that is what we must be doing. Go back to the Word of God. Every day, be reading God's Word, meditating on His Word, and know what the Word of God tells us to do and obey God's Word. That's what we must be doing if we want to walk in accordance to the guidance and leading of God's mighty Holy Spirit. And then we are to walk in our good works, not just do good works, but walk in good works. Now, where do we find this? We find this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. I read for you this verse, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, walk in good works. These good works were already ordained by God from eternity past for us to walk in. Friends, we are not just to do good works, but to walk in good works. Now, what does that mean? What it means is we are not just to do good works incidentally. No. We must make it a habit to do good works, to do good works. It must be part of our life to do good works every day. Yes, that is what the Lord wants us to do. That's the way the Lord wants us to walk when we are supposed to be walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. And then we are to walk in love. The Lord, the word of God in Ephesians 5:2 says, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. We are to walk in love. The Lord says this to his disciples. See that you love one another. By these shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. He has commanded us to love one another. If we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called, we are to love one another. So we have to walk worthy of the vocation we have been called. We have to walk and walk and walk. But it's easy to say walk and walk and walk. But where do we find the strength to walk? I remember some years ago when we were at a camp, yes, in the Blue Mountains. Yes, we had this guide who was also one of the campers. He took us on a bushwalk, and it was meant to be about a 1.5 hour or 2 hour bushwalk. In my mind, I thought it was a piece of cake. After all, we're just going for a walk. I thought it was going to be a stroll, but it turned out to be something very, very rigorous. We had to walk through over very, very tough terrains. Yes, climb rocks. They were meant to be steps, but they were not steps really. They were rocks. We had to climb the rocks, and then we had to walk over brooks, cross brooks, and not easy to cross those brooks. Yes, and then there were these stones, of course, standing out of those rocks. And our leader was skipping from one rock to another, like nobody's business. Yes, he did it so easily. And he would turn around, he said, come on, walk, walk, walk. Now it was so easy for him to ask us to walk, but he didn't give us the strength. Where could we find the strength to walk? But our Lord is different, my dear friends. When he asks us to walk, he also gives us the strength. And we find this to be true in Ephesians chapter 1 again. You see, Paul was urging the people in the city of Ephesus, the Christians in the city of Ephesus, to know this truth about themselves. Yes, and he says this, I pray that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Chapter 1, verse 20. Let me read chapter 1, verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Let me say this again. Paul was saying this, I pray that you may know this exceeding greatness of this power that you have in you. And what is this power? This is the power which God exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. This is the power that we have in us because we have Jesus in us. And what we need to do is allow the Holy Spirit to operate this power in us so that we may be able to walk the way the Lord wants us to walk. Surrender ourselves to the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit will do his work of enabling us to use this resurrection power to walk the walk that we need to walk. So we started by talking about the meaning of the word vocation. It means calling. Yes, we thank the Lord that he has actually and effectually called us to be his very own. There are two kinds of calls, as we said, the universal call and the effectual call. And God applied that effectual call to us and we became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He called us into a position in which we receive great and mighty blessings from the Lord. A very, very privileged position indeed. But along with these privileges, we are given responsibilities. And the chief responsibility is for us to show forth the praises of the one true living God, to tell the world who this God of ours is, the sovereign God, all-powerful God, almighty God, all-knowing God, absolutely holy God, absolutely loving, absolutely merciful, absolutely kind, absolutely gracious. This is the God that we have. By our life and by our talk, we must tell the world that this is the God that we have. That is our responsibility. Yes, so that our responsibilities will indeed match the privileges given to us, so that we'll be able to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. And then there must be a good balance between the true doctrines that we believe in and the practice of our doctrines. Our practices must match our doctrines. They must be worthy of the doctrines that we believe in. And friends, we are urged to walk, encouraged to walk. And the Lord Jesus Christ does not ask us to walk without giving us the power to walk. He gives us the power to walk. And this power is none other than the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. With this power, my dear friends, by his grace, we will be able to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you applied your effectual call to us and we have become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, O Lord God, for the marvelous position that you have called us into so that we have been placed in a position to receive all those great and mighty blessings spoken of in Ephesians chapter 1. O Lord, we can never ever thank you enough for these privileges. But we realize that along with these privileges, we have our responsibilities, and chief of the responsibilities is to show forth your praises, to tell the world that you are indeed the God who says he is, the one true living God, the sovereign God, all-powerful, all-knowing, absolutely loving, absolutely kind, absolutely gracious, absolutely holy, absolutely merciful. Lord, teach us to tell the world who you are. And Father, we pray that our life may indeed show forth a real good balance. Yes, good balance between our doctrines and the practices of our doctrines. And Lord, we pray that our practices may indeed be worthy of the doctrines that we believe in. And Lord, we pray that you will give us the strength to walk. Yes, and we know that this strength and power is in us because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ indwells us. Help us, O Lord, by your grace to apply this power to our life so that we may indeed be able to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. For we pray and ask all these things with thanksgiving in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.